Hi, everybody, and welcome to everybody who's worshiping with us online, wherever you might be. Let us be one in spirit. I want to invite all of you to take out your program notes. Inside, you'll follow the teaching guideline for tonight as we continue our series, Goodbye Busy, Hello Life. And we've learned a few things already in this series, just recap a few of them. But first of all, busy is what life is sometimes. So when we say goodbye, busy, hello life, we're not presuming that busyness will be removed from your life altogether. Rather, we're trying to demarcate the difference between doable busy and destructive busy. We also have learned about margin and Richard Swenson's definition from his book called Margin, that margin is the space between my load and my limits. So part of that capacity issue of managing your life better is knowing your limits. And then knowing what God's given you to be able to handle, to discern the load that's put upon you and what you can truly handle. And then last week we talked about the root cause of busyness as being pride. And we talked about how anxiety is actually tied into pride, much of it. I'm not saying all of it, but we can follow that thread. We emphasize the reality that humility is essential to a well-ordered life. And we looked at the beautiful text of 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, where it says, God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and with his mighty hand he'll lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares and anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. And we see there the connection of anxiety to pride. And the reality that it's only when we come into the presence of the Lord with a spirit of humility are we able and do we have the capacity to cast all our cares and anxieties in his mighty right hand. Today we're looking at the title that you see at the top of your teaching notes, Adjusting Expectations in a High Expectation World. Isn't that a great title? Because you think about how many people live with disappointment. Some people will live all of their lives disappointed because their expectations are here and reality is here. In their relationships, in the marketplace, with everything that comes to them, high expectations here and reality somewhere below it. Sometimes it's the expectation that you feel is placed upon you by others that creates this anxiety and drives us to busyness. And sometimes it's the expectation that's placed on yourself, and that's just a true confession. I mean, nobody expects more of me than me. I'm my greatest trouble. To that end. And you may have a lot of expectations of me, but I no one has more expectation than I myself do of myself. So we have this issue, expectations get placed on us, and sometimes the stuff we place upon ourselves. I put a little formula in your teaching notes. Can you see it okay? Do you need a little bit more light? Are you okay? If you take a look at it, I just want to bring clarity to the issue of aligning expectations with reality. Because when expectations align with reality, there's a lot of good that comes from that. There's usually a deep sense of satisfaction that comes. There's a sense of significance and value because you're able to do what's been called of you to do. There's a sense of support. You welcome it and receive it, but as well give it unto others. And success often happens because you understand the reality and the expectation is aligned with it. But when expectations are here and reality is here and they're not aligned, it's a whole nother story. You find that there's a dissatisfaction in your life that can fuel a disappointment in your life, that can fuel a deep discouragement in your life, and that can cause you to detach from people and what's most important in your journey. In fact, when this is the reality, you have higher expectations than the reality calls for, you can live your life in abject misery. And I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. High expectations creates a hurried society, and a hurried society is comprised of hurried people, like this image depicts for us. The background here of the beauty of God's creation, little ducklings making their way across a road. It just happens to be a road we created, and the traffic is backed up, and the guy's nonverbals are pretty pronounced, totally annoyed that we have to stop when we have places to go. That's a picture of a hurried life. I'll tell you, I got a breakthrough this week, and our invitation in this series to journal things that are reality in your own life and your own expectations. I'm really taking a deep look into my own life and how I'm living it and managing it. It's been really a great series for me to that end. And in my journal this week, I was able to capture words from Dallas Willard, and it's a breakthrough for me. Honestly, this series could be a game changer for me in my own journey, and I hope it is for some of you as well. But Dallas Willard, great philosopher, teaching at USC, great Bible teacher, man of God, follower of Jesus Christ, and he had these keen words when he said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, for hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our world today." And I wrote these three words in my journal: ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Busyness is one thing, hurriedness is another. In fact, I took those three words and wrote them not only in my journal, but ruthlessly eliminate hurry, I wrote on a card and I put it on the dashboard of my car. Because my car represents my sins. Guys, you know what I mean here. You know, a car, it's just way too much power in a car, you know, and If there's ever a picture of hurriedness in my life, I can capture it just by how I drive my car. And I put it in my car, these words, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Dallas Willard went on to say, Jesus was never in a hurry. I believe we should never be in a hurry. But sometimes we should act quickly, he says. Acting quickly is a form of action. Being in a hurry is a state of mind. It's an inner reality. There's a difference between being busy and being hurried. Being busy is very much an outward kind of experience related to all the things that we need to do. Being hurried is very much an inward reality related to all of the things that we're feeling because of the full court press that comes with the demands of life. Jesus was often busy, he says, but never hurried. I've reflected on that. And I think there's a lot of merited truth to it. When we get hurried, we often get preoccupied. And honestly, when we're preoccupied, it's hard to connect with God or even want to connect with God or even connect with most meaningful relationships that surround us. Carrie has said to me, maybe one time in 33 years of, or two times, I'll give you that. She has said to me, "Joel, it seems like you're in the room but not present." Well, you know, wives can say that. They have expectations. Did I mention that? And they're merited expectations, and it's mutual. And of course, that's happened more than two times. But I don't think it's happened to me just alone, right? You've had that issue where sometimes you're present in the room, but not really there and available. Anybody like that? Thanks, three of you. I appreciate you so much. So let's just launch it right off the bat and say, let's adjust an expectation. A high expectation that's not aligned with reality. Our aim is not to have a life that is never busy. That's a high expectation, and you'll be disappointed if you think that will become your reality. The aim is to heal the hurry sickness that makes me detach from the ways of God, from myself and understanding who I am, from the most important relationships in my life, even detaching from what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And this makes sense, doesn't it? To have a rightness with God, to have heightened emotional well-being, to have better relationships, I'm all for that. And if hurriedness gets in the way, then perhaps the hurry sickness is what we need healing from. Jesus shows us how we get healing from this hurry sickness, and it's in a simple little text in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Oh, we learn so much from Jesus here. And there are four biblical life-giving rhythms that I want to call out from this little passage. The first one I see in Jesus is this: hurry up to slow down. There's a picture for us. You can get expectations to align with reality when you slow down and pay attention. Once Jesus healed people, and once he performed miracles, and once he was teaching in those kinds of compelling ways, it was extraordinary. So I suppose you could say that once Jesus got so successful, he was swamped with people who were around him with high expectations and people who also gave him all kinds of new opportunities to minister. The expectation was to heal more and to teach more and to do more. Adjusting high expectations or adjusting expectations in a high expectation world is not easy at all because everybody wants more. And what happens is over time we begin to appease the more that everybody wants from us in life. So the world says faster and the mind says slower, and the mind also asks how. And Jesus shows us how. Though constantly pressed in, we find that he does not bow down to the expectation of those that are around him. The text tells us he got up early before the sun even came up. It was still dark, and he went to a desolate place to pray. I thought, why would anybody go to a desolate place? So I looked up that word in the Greek. It's eremos, is the word, and it means a solitary, lonely, uninhabited place. It means an unhurried place. A place different than the place he had been the day before. And the active busyness of ministry and demands of people all around him all of that day. This was his rhythm. He slowed down long enough to pray in order to get his head right in terms of what he was thinking. In order to get his heart right in terms of whom he was serving. In order to get his hands and feet right, his priorities right in terms of what he was doing. That's the picture. He got alone. He prayed to discern the way and the will of God. He wanted to align himself fully with the reality of God's mission for him. Speed and soul don't mix well. Velocity is not always good for your soul. And we find that something happens for us when we live our lives so fast-paced. And I'm a guy. God gave me capacity, man. I wake up with energy and steam, ready to go. You know, anybody else like that? You just go, let's face the day, you know? And I think that's why these words are so meaningful to me. That everyone needs soul-centering time. And if you're not taking soul-centering time in the course of a day, that day can turn into three. Those three can turn into 3 weeks. Those 3 weeks can turn into 3 months. And you're just detached from God, from self, from the real needs of those who are around you. You get detached, not wanting to be. It's just the outcome of it all. And something happens. This destructive pattern of busyness begins to set in, and anxieties rise. Your ability goes up, and joy gets diminished. That's the reality. Martin Luther is one of my heroes in terms of leadership and challenge. He was the great reformer who lived a very crazy, busy life, as you know. I mean, this guy was leading a spiritual revolution. And God gave him a big tank. I mean, he had capacity and gifts that were so extraordinary. He was writing commentaries, you know, that are this thick while he was preaching and while he was teaching. It's just extraordinary to look at all the things that he was able to do. By the way, on his side, he was translating the Bible into German because he could. He was also, by the way, the husband of a wife who had 6 children. His life was high demand, crazy, overwhelmingly busy. And when once asked about his plans for the following day, this is how he answered. Work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. It's a little opposite than what you would expect, right? And when I sit in this long enough, this is what I take away from it, that his prayer life was a reflection of his work life. And the more work that he had to do, the more he knew that he needed God to help him do it. Therefore, he arose earlier in the morning in order to discern the will and the way of the Lord concerning the demands that were on his life, which meant it took more time, not less time, to be with God. So Jesus teaches us to hurry up and to slow down. But another rhythm that you find here in this text is an invitation to hurry up really and disconnect in verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now you talk about a statement of expectation. Everyone is looking for you. I mean, the tyranny of the urgent is just soaked in that little statement, that phrase. Everyone is looking for you. Remember the game we played as kids, hide and seek? Remember that game? What a great game that was, right? Well, Jesus put the patent out on that game. It was right here. He disconnects. He makes it hard for people to find him. His closest friends. Jesus was popular. And the disciples are looking here and there because the people need him. They want him. They want to hear him teach. They want to be touched by him. And the danger of being popular is you start to do things out of your popularity, out of a sense that I'm important and people need me and they want me in their lives. And we fill up our lives with busyness, which, by the way, I think the condition of popularity begins to really seep into the culture around fifth grade. I may be wrong about that, but I think it's pretty close to that time. I'm not the parent of young children any longer. But definitely by the time you're in those junior high years, you start to segment the popular group and the not so popular group. And it can ride the course of your whole education through that 12th grade. And some students can't wait to get out of high school to go to college for a new life. And others are afraid to leave college because they found all of their validation in the stream of popularity that was there. Is that true? And it's a dangerous place to be because something happens. Priority starts to do something to us. It can lead to busyness. A busyness that can become a badge of importance. Did you get that? A busyness that can become a badge of importance. We're glad to tell people how busy we are. Catch yourself the next time when somebody says to you, "Hey, how are you doing? I'm really busy." Ask yourself, why do I respond that way? Is that a validation point for you? Is it a badge of importance to tell people how busy you are? Because if I'm not busy, then that means nobody's demanding my time. And if nobody's demanding my time, then maybe I'm of no value. So to find value, I get busy to get validated. Jesus' popularity, fortunately, was of the best kind. It wasn't gained by tricks or pandering or by facades, but by living and speaking the truth of God. It's doing good for God's name. It's increasing the Father's reputation. It's loving in a way that we've never seen anybody love like Jesus loves. No one has ever been as popular as Jesus. And in the stream of all that popularity, he disconnects. Because it's what's wise to do. He knew that applause was fickle, that it would not charm him in the least, that it was dangerous. When they told him that all the people were seeking him, he just didn't take notice. He shifted gears. He looked in a new direction. I have a friend who really lives this out. His name is Jorge Atencia. Jorge was the head of Latin America mission for many, many years. I heard him the first time at a mission conference many years ago in Chicago. And I was so impressed by the way the guy communicated the mission of God for the world that I invited him to a mission conference at Wooddale Church, where I served previous to Westwood. And he accepted that invitation, and as I expected, he delivered, and he was well-received, and he did great things to encourage our congregation toward the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world today. And we stayed in touch, and a few years later, I wanted him to come back again, so I gave the invitation. He said, "I'll need to pray about that," and I said, "That's fine." So I said, "I'll give you a call next week." I called him the next week. He said, "I'm still thinking and praying about it." I go, "Jorge, did I say something to offend you? What's the issue here?" And he said, "No, Joel, I've not shared this with you, but I'm only accepting two invitations to speak outside of the Latin America context in the world, just two outside of Latin America each year." And I thought to myself, here's a guy that's, you know, traversing the world, speaking on behalf of God and doing it well and honorably. Why would you only accept two invitations? This is what he told me. "Because my reputation precedes me. And I find as I go from city to city, the expectation of who I am is higher than who I am. And that my gifts and the expectation related to them are greater than what God has given me." Isn't that something? There's a dose of humility. So to regulate those high expectations back to the reality of who God made him to be, he began to manage that global circuit of popularity and just be where God wanted him to be most. If I'm going to be less hurried, I will have to disconnect. I'm going to have to let something go. And maybe for you, it's not global speaking, but it's something real in your daily life. It's hard to say no to things and disconnect from things that might be fueling a busyness that's more of you than it's what God has asked of you to be about. What is it you need to disconnect from? I can't tell you personally for your life. You've got to figure that out. Let me give you a couple practical suggestions that might be helpful. First of all, some of you need to disconnect from work and take a vacation. Because I've had too many say, "You know, I haven't had a vacation in over a year." I go, "Really? Over a year, you need a vacation, friend. If that's you, take a vacation. You'll be better off for it, and so will everybody else around your influence. And I know there's a couple elbows going out at this given point. You know, American Western cultures created this intense busyness that doesn't even allow us to breathe. Take a vacation. It's good for you. Find rest in it. Maybe it's for planning. There are so many good things we want to do, but they require an effort, a planning, and you don't have the time or the margin in your life to do the planning. Take the time, a day, a two, or three. One of the greatest gifts given to me in my 20 years here at Westwood was 7 years ago when the board insisted, and I had a hard time receiving it, they insisted that I take the month of July as a study break, not as vacation time, not as not working time, but away from the tyranny of the urgent, the demand of the day-to-day journey at Westwood and what it's like. And I know that may be surprising to you because I have several of you say to me, what do you do besides speak on a weekend? Let me just say, please, there's a whole lot more behind the scenes that you're not aware of, but it's a really great gift. And in that place of my study leave, you know what I do? I have the time and the margin to pray and to think, to pay attention to what God is doing and to discern how God might be leading us just by paying attention to what he's doing in our midst today. And I lay out a preaching calendar for the next year because I have the margin to do it and to live in that place. And I think it's made our church a healthier place to be. It's made my soul a healthier place to be with me, for myself, and with our own family. So maybe you need to take out some time for planning, to be about God's bidding in your life with greater focus. There's another rhythm that we find in Jesus, and that is to hurry up and connect. Jesus disconnected here in order to connect on multiple fronts, but primarily with God the Father. In fact, we find that kind of disconnecting and connecting with God throughout the rhythmic patterns of all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and that God even made a provisional clause through what we call the Sabbath, he called the Sabbath, to help us ruthlessly eliminate hurry. In fact, Dallas Willard again puts it this way. In order to eliminate hurry, you'll need to practice Sabbath regularly. You need to set aside a large block of time to be unhurried and unproductive. Do nothing. Don't try to make anything happen. Relax, pray, enjoy God and your family. Doesn't that sound life-giving? Just to attend to the fullness and the goodness of who God is in our life. Stop trying to produce all the time. Just check out a little bit to be with the Lord, to connect with God, and then as well, for us at least, with self. When I connect with God, I experience what the psalmist prays, and I share this psalm with you. You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. It gets inside of me, the gladness of God at work in me, through me, for me, around me, because I can pay attention when I'm unhurried. But when I am hurried, that gladness gets away from me, and anxiety goes up, and I feel overwhelmed. The centering is not just with God, but when we're with God, it creates this self-awareness and flow that is better for our own emotional well-being and then flows out with others in connection as well. When we're unhurried, something good happens in our relationships. We get in touch with the important needs of people. We see the needs of those who are around us, and then something happens. We want to meet those needs. But when you're hurried and busy, you don't want to see the needs. You don't have time to see the needs, more or less meet the needs. And now motivation starts to percolate because you're in a right place with God and self. And you want those relationships to be right as well. It's not that you meet all of those needs all of the time. In fact, we see right here in the text, you know, there were many needs and the people were crying out. Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. He doesn't meet all of the needs all of the time. In fact, in verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." I love this. He's reminding us, let's not get so saturated and drown ourselves with the people that we already know. He's saying, let's always be a blessing. Did you know that God has somebody in your life right now that he wants you to bless that might not be in that close sphere of where you service most of your intimate relationships, but rather another ring or two out? But to be unhurried allows you to see them and to provide that blessing for them. And I think that's the rhythm that the Lord would have for us as well. With purpose, there's a clarity that we find. He connects with the purpose for why he is here. This is about connecting with your must-dos, not your can-dos. So there was another journal entry for me this past week is, what am I doing right now and why am I doing it? Am I doing it because it's a can-do or it's a must-do? Here's the truth of things. For those of you who are younger gathered in this place, you're probably in a season of discovering your can-dos. The capacities that God has given you, the gifts that he's given you, the abilities and the talents that he's given you. There's a discovery phase that you go through and you start to realize, I can do that, I can do that. And you gain this confidence over time. And then you get into my season of life. That's on the other chapter. And I love this season of life. But you know the danger of this season of life for me? There's a lot of things I've learned and a lot of experiences I've had. A lot of things that I can do. And what happens is I begin to do the can-dos because I can. And I avoid the must-dos. And I fill my life with the busyness of the things. I can do that, I can do that, I can do that. But I sensed the Lord prompting me, so I had to wrestle with that this week. What are some of those must-dos that I sensed the Lord is calling of me for this chapter and season of my life? And there aren't many of them, but they require more of me than I'm able to give because I'm so busy with all the can-dos that I'm not able to get to the must-dos. And so in the measure of your life, is your life filled more with the can-dos or the must-dos? Here we find Jesus doing the must-dos, going to new towns. Did you follow that, or is that a little bit like who's on first for you? You okay? Then finally, there's this rhythm, hurry up to reconnect. You know, really quite simply, what it's saying is this, that God made us. He breathed life into us. He's always been with us. We never are in that place when he hasn't been there for us. We're the ones who disconnected from him. He did not disconnect from us. And sin was the fuel of that disconnection. And what we find here is that, as the promise of Scripture says, God so loved, and I love the emphasis, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have life everlasting. Jesus came that we would reconnect with the love that God the Father has on us. He wants to reconnect with him and the three fundamental questions to life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And without God, we will answer those questions because God made us and we have a drive to answer those questions, but the standard of those answers will come from us and from other people, from humanity rather than God himself. But God wants us to reconnect and answer those questions from his vantage point, not our own life and experience vantage point. Who am I then, if that's the case? I'm reconnecting. I am his. I am not what I have. I am not what I do. I am not what people say about me. I am the beloved son or daughter of the living God. That's who I am. That's my identity. It's not called self-esteem. It's called Christ esteem. And secondly, why am I here? And when you see from God's vantage point, you could put it as simply as this, to know him and to make him known. That's why we're here. And where am I going? Well, we want to answer that in terms of eternal perspective. We want everybody to go to heaven. And clearly that's a promise that the Lord gives to us. But it's not just the eternal perspective that this is about. It's the perspective in terms of the path of life. It's knowing God's will for you today, for life on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. What is it that he has for you? And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 just gives the picture of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. And the promise relates to three questions. What he will do, or what to do. And what to do is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then what not to do is to lean not on your own understanding. And the promise of what he will do is to make your path straight. Do you want God to make your path straight? You've got to trust in him. So acknowledge God, believe Jesus Christ is his son. Confess him as Savior, yes. But live for him as Lord of today, and he will make your path straight. So friends, hurry up and slow down. And I end today with a question. I wonder just how we can possibly eliminate hurry from our lives. I'd like you to take out a pen and write that question down, because I don't have the answer for you. I'd like you to think about it. This is a think about it kind of message, and I hope that you will. Ponder it, reflect upon it. I wonder just how we can possibly eliminate hurry from our lives, that we then would better connect with God, And flowing from that, have an increased self-awareness. Flowing from that, a healthier connection with those who are around us today and every day. That's the call. There's one more thing that I want to do, and I have just a brief word to it. So I'm going to set the message aside, if I may. And over the course of this week with our worship team, we talked about where I could share these words in our hour of worship together. And there's just really no convenient or good place to do it. And I said, let me just wrap up before we go. We're going to sing in a moment a song about our need for the Lord wherever we might be. And that will be a good reminder collectively for us before we go. But I've got an invitation, a challenge, a reminder to open up your eyes and pay attention to what's happening in the world today, friends. And we live in a fast pace, so fast that sometimes we miss some of the things that are happening in the world that will impact us if they've not impacted us already. And I'm speaking specifically of what's happening in West Africa with Ebola right now and thousands of people who are dying. And especially what's happening in northern Iraq and Syria because of ISIS. And friends, our legislators right now are deliberating as to what it will look like for us to go to war against ISIS, which is an escalating evil. And I want to call attention because missionaries are getting word to us from the Christian districts of Iraq specifically. And we pay attention when we see things, when we get a video of two Americans and a British man who are beheaded before the world. That captures our attention. But what we don't see, and I don't understand this within the media, what we don't see is that there are hundreds of people who are being beheaded and crucified by ISIS that are almost unknown to most people except for those on the ground. And we have missionaries who are sending this out that over these last several weeks, some of the northern towns have been taken captive and that ISIS has gone in house to house and with Muslims that are not on par or aligned with the Islamic movement, the radical Islamic movement that's creating an Islamic state. That's their goal. They're not on board, so they're persecuted, they're suffering, they're being killed. And they're going to Christians as well, house to house. And one of the neighborhoods, or one of the towns specifically, went house to house and told the families to denounce Christ. And if they wouldn't, they would kill the children. And at least to one of these missionaries' account, none of the families have denounced Christ, but they have watched their children beheaded. And let me just say, it's hundreds. It's hundreds. And there's just no easy way to say that but to call us as a Christian community, because that's what the missionaries are doing. They're saying, we're not leaving, we're staying. So they're putting their lives at risk. And I think it's wise that we join churches all around the world this weekend. There are churches that are calling upon us as Christ followers to hold these missionaries up in prayer, these families up in prayer. And so I want to encourage us in a moment of silence to do that. I'm always a little hard-pressed. What do you pray? So I would say, for the missionaries, pray for courageous faith. For the families who are dealing with fear and desperation because of what's happening, intimidation and executions, that you would pray for comfort. Seems inadequate, doesn't it? But you know it's a need, a comfort, wisdom. And for those Islamist extremists who are doing this evil in the world. Our goal by these nations that are joining together is to eliminate them, but I think we ought, as Christ followers, pray for them. Pray for your enemies, we're told. Love your enemies. That's not easy for us to do. Pray for them to have the conversion and to come to know what the love of Christ looks like and what peace in the world looks like. No easy way to say that, but would you join me in prayer? Let's stand together, and we're going to sing before we go, but take a moment and join me in prayer. Father, we come and give thanks that you are the God who sees all things, who knows all things, who has a mighty right hand to intervene, and we ask for that intervention. In the volatile places of the world, in the suffering places of the world, those dying from Ebola and those families that are dealing with that loss and that grief for the horrific conditions in northern Iraq and Syria, where fear and intimidation reign today, we pray. So hear us with your eyes and your ears and with your mighty right hand. Lead. In this moment of silence, Father, beckon your ear toward us and hear our prayers. Lord, grant us the wisdom to leave this place knowing that you are with us. Guard our hearts from thinking that you are void of interest, but help us to be mightily aware of our need for you every day in every way, and our want for you every day and in every way. And Father, these prayers we offer not just in this moment, but may we take them with us, mindful of what's happening in the world, and asking that your sovereign great power would be at work against evil. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, we're told, but against the principalities and powers of the unseen world. So might our feet be fixed on the ground and our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, whom we need and turn to on every occasion.